Praise God, isn't that right? You see, what we get to experience is the motion of God, the movement of God. When he receives him, he moves. And what's more exciting than just an instantaneous thing sometimes is the fact that we see him move and we can sense him moving as we pray. Now, what has been happening is that Pedro has been coming faithfully to church, but he has also been coming for the prayer meetings in the morning. And in prayer meetings, you get an inside scoop on what is happening in the spirit realm, and you get to track with it. Now, God is raising up a people who know how to track with God so that in the midst of blackness and darkness and confusion, there are people who go not by the light of the sun, as Isaiah says, Isaiah 60, or the light of the moon, but the Lord becomes their everlasting light. And contra everything else that you see with your eyes, you actually can sense with your spiritual eyes what's going on. That we see into the invisible. And that is what's exciting about it. Yeah, not just instantaneous healing. Those are great. But what's interesting is this, that we can actually sense and move with God and keep pace with him. Amen? For that to happen, you have to receive him fully, because when we receive him, we receive him for all the unexpected and red herring type things that he will do. If you don't receive him in all the unexpected and not envisaged ways, then what will happen is that we will actually blank out on those things that we don't understand, and we only look for what we're looking for. But when we receive him fully, what actually happens is this, through all the ups and downs, the difficulties and all that, we're tracking out, we train our eyes towards him. Amen? And so that's really exciting. Thank you, Pedro, for actually sharing this. And what we get to do as a body is much more rich than praying for a miracle. We actually get to pray with him and be in relationship with him and to be able to love him and to actually travail together with him. Amen? At the end of this, we will be changed. Unlike many people who, when they see a miracle, that's great, and then nothing happens. Yeah? God has more for us. Amen? All right, let's pray, and we'll ask God to speak to us more. Lord, we welcome you and we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you we get to be in on what you are doing even before it's completed. We don't know what you are going to where you are going with all this, but we know it is good. And we thank you, Lord, that there comes a time in which there will come a day in which we will be completely healed when we see you face to face. We thank you for the inevitability of your will and the chance that we get to choose into you. We bless you. We ask you that you speak to us and you will meet us. We ask you not just for words or ideas, but we ask for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week we were speaking about receiving him, not just receiving words, not receiving concepts or thoughts or principles, but we are actually receiving him. Because when we receive the Word of God, we receive him, God himself. Those of you who are interested in going deeper into this, Thursdays we are speaking about this even deeper. And so there's a way in which more can be spoken when in the context of sharing, discussion, worship, and more teaching on the whole aspect of this imperishable seed that God has given to us, which we receive, but which is so, which contains the future, our destiny. We also talked last week and the week before about the timing of God and how God puts us into his pace, into his rhythm in prayer. And I want to invite you to come for prayer on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, where we actually try to put that into practice and enter into the travail and the timing of God. Yeah, the timing of God. Ancient Jews understood this, and even now it is practiced. And the word that's used is divine. And it has to do with the fact that the ancient Judaism actually has this idea that when you pray, you get into a rhythm. And at a certain point in this rhythm, God takes over. God takes over, and we enter into the rhythm of him. Yeah, and we shared from Isaiah chapter 30, that there is a way in which Isaiah says that Assyrian will be destroyed and will be crushed according to the rhythm of the tambrets and the tambourines. And what he's not saying is that music itself does it, but what he's saying is that the worship and our worship and our prayer can actually get into timing of God, and it has a certain way in which we can actually sense intensity, we can sense quickening, we can sense slowing down, we can sense stillness, we can sense all these things. As Christians, we're called to come into the inner workings of God. Come for prayer. It was great. It's been great to see quite a number of people coming for prayer in the morning as well as in the evening. God is moving, and there is a rhythm that is intensifying. And those who know their God to display strength and do take action, do exploits, are people who know the inner workings of God's work. Does that make sense? So there are three kinds of people, I've been told. There are people who make things happen. Then there are people who watch things happen. And then there are people who wonder what happened. Actually, God makes things happen. So we get to work with Him. All right. We prayed, right? Amen. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. They are parallel and yet contrasting. In Joshua chapter 5, we've looked at this passage before a number of times on Sunday, and we're going to look at it again, but we're going to have a different angle at this. Joshua is about to confront Jericho, and this is the first battle he himself is leading, and they've just crossed the Jordan, and Jericho is, as the King James Version says, straightly shut up. No one goes in, no one goes out. And the children of Israel are shut out to the first place in the promised land that they are encountering. The promised land is a place that has to be conquered in many ways. In chapter 5, we'll read this in verse 13. So Joshua is nervous. He's concerned. All the tension that builds up before your first battle is building up in him, and he's concerned about whether they're actually going to be succeeding or not. Verse 13, he's contemplating and asking God, wondering, I suppose, what the strategy was. Verse 13, once when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you one of us or one of our adversaries?" And he replied, "Neither," or I like King James better. He replied, "No." "Are you one of us or him?" "No." How does that answer my question? "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, "What do you command your servant, my Lord?" And the commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. In this passage, we'll look at how we receive the Lord, yeah? How we receive Christ, receive God into our situation, into our life. And so, it is this encounter that began to be the seed of Joshua's revelation on how to conquer Jericho. It is as he met the captain of the Lord of hosts, he begins to recognize that he is God. He is God himself. And he bows down before him, and he realizes that all his questions are actually the wrong questions. It is in this place that he realizes that he's not equipped to hear from God, actually. He's not equipped to be able to go and hear from God and go in the power of that. He needs something more. He needs to meet God in a way that empowers him, because he can't, because his mind is set on like strategies and how to do this and how to do that. What he needs is to be filled up with God himself. Okay? Chapter 5. Chapter 6, we see that God has done something in Joshua, and Joshua has the strategy, but he also has not only the strategy, but the presence of God. He has the presence of God that will allow him to be strong enough to keep silent during those times in which they're going around the walls of Jericho, and all the doubts and all the distractions and all the fears and all the demons inside, or the ghosts inside, I mean that in a metaphorical sense, are rising up. And he needs to be able to have strength enough, presence of God enough to be able to overcome that. And in chapter 6, very famous chapter, the walls of Jericho do come down. OK, Okay, they do come down as a result of chapter 5 and the way in which Joshua has power to do what seems to be very simple but is really difficult because he's fighting against himself. But chapter 7, there's another thing that happens. They go and they fight against Ai. And as they begin to fight against Ai, the expectation is that because Ai is smaller and it's weaker, they would just go in and defeat them and there's not a problem. And to their complete shock and astonishment and their chagrin, they actually are defeated. They are defeated badly. And the warriors of Ai just whack them in their hinder parts, so to speak. And he's completely devastated. In chapter 5, Joshua bows down, he falls to the ground and worships God, and it is a good thing. But in chapter 7, he does the same action, and he has a very different response from God. Okay, so he's just had a debacle, and he's completely devastated. All the questions he has about God begin to rise up again. Verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, and then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, Lord God, why have you brought this people across the Jordan at all? What's the point of it all? That you do all these miracles and in the end it ends up in this defeat. To hand us over to the Amorites so as to destroy us. Would that we had been content to settle beyond the Jordan," that is with the other two tribes. "Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned their backs to their enemies? We should have played safe. On the other side of the Jordan, it's okay. It's pretty good. It's better than slavery. It's still an improvement. Why do we have to take it, risk it all, and go for something big? Yeah? We just should have stayed this. We now know that this smaller enemy is even stronger than us. Complete loss of morale. Complete hopelessness. Complete disappointment. Verse 8. "Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned their backs on their enemies?" That means, you know, the enemies are seeing the backsides of Israel because that's the side of them that is seen when they are running away. "And the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us so they've lost their reputation and out and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So Joshua is saying, what are you going to do? I mean, we are in shame and we have brought shame to you. And verse 10, so Joshua falls down to the ground. He's just in the same way as he did in chapter 5. And God has a completely different response to him. Verse 10, then the Lord said to him, "Stand up. Why have you fallen down on your face?" What do you mean? Chapter 5, I fell on my face. It was a good thing. Now he says, "Stand up. Why have you fallen down on your face?" And then he says, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I imposed upon them. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen, and they have acted deceitfully, and they have put them among their own belongings. And therefore the Israelites are unable to stand before their enemies, and they turn their backs to their enemies because they have become a thing devoted for destruction themselves." What's God saying? God's saying is this: you cannot stand before your enemies. You have no standing. You don't have anything holding you up. In this position, because you have taken on the gods of this land, they are meant for destruction. You have identified yourself with the things that are meant for destruction. I don't mean to destroy you, but you have identified yourself with the things that are meant for destruction. You identified yourself so much with the things of this destruction, so that even though I don't want to destroy you, you have been destroyed. And so what God is saying is this: you need to stand up. There is something about your prayer that is absolutely a waste of time. Can you imagine? He's pouring out himself before the Lord. He's completely in distress. And God says, forget about it. In all the love of God, the Lord says to him, "Joshua, I don't want you to waste another second of your time. I love you so much. Get up. I don't want you to go and to pray like that. That kind of prayer is not going to do any good. It is not going to strengthen you. It's not going to put in you what you need to destroy your enemies in the fast. In fact, you need to know that there is something inside you or your people corporately that is destroying you, that's giving place for the devil. And because of that, you cannot stand. Have you found times in which you are in front of people who are not for you, not on your side, but they are, but you don't have the spirit to be able to stand up to them? How many times have the Bible speaks about the children of Ephraim, for example, who armed with bows and arrows turned back in the day of battle because they didn't have the spiritual oomph. They didn't have the spiritual strength to be able to stand. And what God was speaking to Joshua is this, said is this, look, there's something that needs to happen in you, and it's not going to happen by you lamenting like that. That kind of lament that has no hope, that kind of lament that has no answer, is a lament that actually is not going to go anywhere. And I want to put it to you that there are some times in which we pray, in which that kind of prayer is actually, you are better off standing up and not praying like that. Does that make sense? And this is something that, I mean, honestly, don't you think what Joshua was doing is completely understandable? Yeah. But without any resentment, God actually picks him up and he says, stand up to your feet. And he has to speak to him, to Joshua, in such a way that Joshua understands that the way he's praying is actually more wrong than he knows. More wrong than he knows. And there's a certain urgency with which God is saying, not only are you praying in the wrong way and your prayer is bringing you to conclusions that are not helpful, you have to know this. Your prayer is not dealing with something that you have taken into yourself, and that is a total identification with values, with idols, with things that I and the Promised Land has that you're not supposed to be identified with. You, by putting yourself in that position, you weaken yourself. Quickly get up. Because this kind of prayer is actually toxic for you. And that's why God is so urgent about it. Get up. They have turned their backs on their enemies because they have become a thing devoted for destruction themselves. I just sometimes wonder whether sometimes as Christians we experience something of that, and that we feel we are in situations in which for years there has been no relief. There has been no help. The things that God does for other people don't seem to happen to me. And I pray, I do all the things, and somehow these things don't actually make me feel better or enter in a road on a path that is actually from strength to strength. I actually am finding that in the midst of all things, with all the reasons that I can have, natural reasons I have, I'm actually getting weaker and weaker before my enemies. And somehow I have allowed myself to take into myself this kind, a certain kind of way of relating to God that is more based upon my own way of thinking and feeling, that is more akin to the things of the world, the things of the idols, than the things of God. Somewhere along the line, my prayer has not changed from my own desires that run into hopelessness and change into God's desires and the revelation of God actually coming on inside of me. There's a big difference. Both are falling to the ground. Both also coming to an end of themselves. But both are quite different. It's as far as the east is from the west. I want to talk about this, okay? Because that can make a difference in all of our lives. This can make such a difference in all of our lives. And it has to do with the way in which we receive God and we relate to God. Joshua chapter 7 is amazing, because God actually is not only telling him to get up, he's actually giving him the answer. Giving him the answer, and he's saying, okay, I'm nailing it for you, okay, Joshua? In all this that's happening, I'm telling you, this is where you need to correct. I don't know what you think about correction, but there are sometimes Christians who experience so much brokenness that any kind of correction is offensive to them. But actually, what God does is that he does correct us because he loves us. And he can't stand it for us to be going down a wasteful path. And so, may I suggest to you that actually, In the way in which Joshua related to God in chapter 5, we have some important keys that can actually help us to avoid chapter 7. All right? Ready? Okay, so let's go to chapter 5. It's a much happier story. Chapter 5, verse 13. So here he is. Joshua, with all his same angst, the same kind of angst that he had before, is standing, contemplating Jericho, facing Jericho. They've just crossed the Jordan. And so verse 13, we'll read it again. Thus, once when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, "Are you one of us or one of our adversaries? Are you one of us or one of our adversaries?" And he replied, "No." And the first thing that we do experience when we come to God is sometimes the first word from God, which is no. The no is really important because no actually corrects our approach. And so what Joshua sees is this highly imposing man. He has a drawn sword, and the drawn sword actually signifies aggression. Right? Aggression. And so he comes to this drawn man. He doesn't recognize it's God. Or maybe he does. I don't know. It's not quite clear. Maybe it's a little bit of each. Maybe intuitively he senses it's God. And he asks the man the question, "Are you one of us or are you one of them? Right? Are you for us or are you against us?" And Joshua's whole perspective of things is self. Is based upon self. His orientation towards himself. Everything is seen in terms of whether it's good for me or not good for me. Yeah. And so he meets this man and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" We have a way in which we look at history, we look at the narrative of life, and we think, it is good or it's bad. Is it good or bad? Well, it's good. How, on what basis do we see good or bad? Good or bad is good is for me, it's good for me, or bad is bad for me. Does that make sense? That's the way in which we tend to actually live. Is it good for me? Is it good? It is good if it's good for me. Is it bad? It's bad if it's bad for me. And he comes and he approaches the command of the Lord of hosts. He doesn't recognize it's God. When we receive God, we receive him for who he is. And when we receive not only his blessings or the fulfillment of our hopes, but we receive God for who he is. And when that happens, a lot of times there is a no that is meted out to our own agendas. Our own agendas. I want God because I need this job, or I need this money, or I need this provision. I need this situation in my life to be changed. And what Joshua is doing as he comes to God, with all the zeal that he has, he comes and he says, "Are you for us?" He's driven by the need for his need to be met. Yeah, he's driven by his need for his driven. And that can happen to us. That is quite normal. When I'm waiting for my exam results when I was in Malaysia, I cannot help being driven by a need to have God help me to pass my exams. I just cannot help it. The drivenness is a force that we are encountering all the time. This is a force that comes not necessarily from God, but it comes from just our own need for to get on well in the world. It is also the needs of people's expectations. But we come to God with that, and when we come to a God, all that is put to question. And so the no of God, when God comes in and he gives us a no, he's not saying, "No, I'm not going to give it to you." He says, you're approaching me in the wrong way. When you approach a God, you have to come and know that I'm not like any one of your friends or your enemies either. So when Joshua asks the captain of the Lord of hosts, he says, "Are you one of us or one of them?" If I was the captain of the Lord of hosts, one of us? You think I'm one of you? That is the ultimate insult of God, isn't it? God, are you one of us? What? What makes you ask such a question? Are you one of us? That is a there's an infinite reduction of God into like us. Are you one of us? And what God does is this. He says no. He puts no to everything that makes us want to make God like one of us. How many of you have felt this, like when God doesn't answer our prayers, he thinks like we are one of what he's one of us, and we think that he actually is like us, kind of capricious. Sometimes I wonder, like, I like you, sometimes I don't like you, sometimes you're good with me, sometimes I'm not good with you. Have you been like that? Have felt like that with God? We are sometimes irrational, isn't it? Sometimes we have a really great time with God. The next morning we wake up, when we don't hear anything, we think God has changed his mind about us. Are you one of us? I am not one of you. You and I are called to experience God in such a way that he is not one of you. When you understand that he's not like you, he's better than you, he's way better, he's infinitely better than you, then you can stand safe in the fact that there is nothing about you that's like God. You are made in the image of God, but the image of God has been marred. There is nothing, even the good in me, that is like God. And so in order for us to receive God, we have to let go of our own preconceptions about God. And we say, God, I receive you, knowing that, and I receive you, I receive the terror of you as well. I receive the fact that, God, you may not heal me. I receive the fact that I may not pass. I receive that I may not get to marry this person. I receive the fact that for the rest of my life, it may be everything I feared. It may be. When I receive God, I receive God in all his mystery. And we were talking about it last week. Amen? You cannot relate to God like you relate to a one of us. Because if you relate to God like you relate to one of us, the whole structure of your perception and my perception will be one in which we are looking for signs and we are actually perceiving things through the lens of a one of us. He's better than that. And the terror of it, the fire of it, is something that will either decide whether we actually know him in a deeper way, in a more comfortable way, or we will always have the certain amount of discomfort with him. A lot of fear. The uncertainty of God, of our life, is somehow impinging upon God. Yeah, and so I want to say this, that the first thing that actually happens is this. God actually shows himself to be quite different from us, quite different from us. And when that happens, Joshua begins to realize, oh. And what he does is that instead of trying to get a word from him, instead of trying to have God speak in the ways that he can understand, he just says, okay, hold that question. I need to relate to you as a God who is a terrible entity. A terrible, and I don't know how I can reconcile the love and the terribleness of God, but God cannot stop loving me as a terrible God, but he loves me as a terrible God in total love. I got to know this. I cannot know it just intellectually by trying to put it all together and balancing it all. No, I have to know him in his fullness, because if his love is just weak, then it's not going to do me any good. I used to meet Christians when I first came to America. Americans had this idea of God that is actually true, but it was a little strange to me coming from Malaysia. The God who doesn't do much. The best comfort you can get from God is that he will weep with you. I do believe that God weeps with you. Actually, the weeping of God is very powerful. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, before the tomb of who? Lazarus. Wow, good. I'm proud of you. He weeps before whom? But that weeping is a powerful thing. When we weep in intercession, it's not a sentimental thing. It is a powerful thing. It's one of the most powerful prayers. When he weeps in love and he weeps and he mourns at that, there's something of the resurrection that's going to happen. There's something of an explosion that's going to happen. When God leads us in intercession to weeping, that is not something that's sentimental. It may be Joshua 7 kind of weeping, but that's not what God has for us. Okay, there is something more. Okay, and so... Jesus in the form of the commander of the Lord of hosts, we call that an epiphany. Are you one of us or our adversaries? He says, no. If you can come, you and I can come to the place where we say, I'll have God come, and you have let this happen to me, and I receive it. I worship before you, and as in my worship before you, I surrender every structure of expectation that I have of you, that you should do this as a good God. You should do this because you're a God who is not cruel. We surrender and we accept the mystery. We accept the mystery without knowing or having to have an idea of how it will logically work out. We just receive Him. Something happens. The Spirit of God destroys all the parts in us that are constantly making God in our own image. Amen? I want to invite you to actually receive God like that. You receive Him, whatever the shape of Him is, whatever the mystery of it is. When you do that, what happens is this. You change the way in which you look at God. Joshua did not, without that, did not have the capacity to be able to hear from God or see Him in the way in which that will it will not be misinterpreted. It will not be contracted into his own idea. Joshua did that, okay? And as he worshipped, he fell at his feet in surrender, not in hopelessness. Amen? We'll move on. Let's look. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and he said to him, what do you command your servant, my Lord? And so Joshua comes to the point where instead of commanding the Lord, he says, what do you command me? Does that make sense? Oh, any of you are in a situation in which you don't know what to do? You just say, Lord, what do you command me? Just stop ordering God around. I know exactly what you need. I mean, I don't know what you need. He knows exactly what you need. I know exactly what I need, but maybe I don't. And I say, what do you command me? Does that make sense? What do you command me? And when that happens, something changes on the inside. Notice that the captain of the Lord of hosts does not actually answer Joshua in an expected way. Okay, what do you command my Lord? And the commander of the army of the Lord says to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I remember when I joined this church in Malaysia. My parents had just bought me a pair of Adidas shoes. In those days, Adidas shoes were expensive, especially for a college student. And I got a chance to go to church wearing these Adidas shoes. So I went to this church for the first time, and then I saw all the shoes and slippers all outside the door because they had to take their shoes off. And it's only and when I left the shoes, I left with a whole bunch of other shoes of people who are there. And I came in because everybody was wearing socks, or I was not having any shoes. Because that's the way, you know, people of a certain culture reverence God too, right? And so I had to put aside the shoes that I wanted everybody to have a look at. The shoes that I wanted to be, I mean, not many of my friends had Adidas shoes. Now everybody buys Adidas shoes because they can't afford to buy anything else. But at that time, it was a brown pair of Adidas shoes that had the glorious three stripes, right? And I just wanted everybody to see these shoes. Man, these shoes, what? I had to take them off. And that became a picture of my relationship with God when I entered that church. I had to take off everything that I knew. Everything that was good about me, you know? When I went to that church, I wanted to learn how I could hear from God. And how I can expound the word of God. Now, I was an English lit student, and I was quite okay at that. And then whenever they would give me a passage to actually, to expound and seek God for revelation, I would immediately go into English lit mode, and I would, in practical criticism mode, and a practical appreciation, and I would like come up with amazing things, and all of them would say, doesn't hit me. I realized I had to put that aside. Those are the shoes that I had to put off. And what God was saying to Joshua is this, when you ask me what I'm supposed to do, when you're wanting direction from me, you're wanting wisdom from me, you're wanting the keys to the kingdom of me, the first thing you have to do is to take off the shoes. I wonder what would have happened if Joshua took his shoes off, his sandals, and he just listened to the sandals. He would have heard the sounds of armies. He would have heard the sounds of busy walking. He would have heard the sounds of must do, must go here, must go there, and all that. He must have heard the sounds of the hustle and the bustle of people in his tribe going on. He must have heard many, many noises, don't you think? What do you say? If he just took the sandals off and he listened to, and he asked the sandals, what have you been doing, sandals? And the sandals will tell you, I'm very, very busy. I'm late. I'm late for a very important date. And the sandals will tell him a million stories of all the things. They would be so noisy. The sandals would be the noisiest thing that he had. Does that make sense? These sandals are noisy sandals because they can keep shuffling everywhere and all, and they have many, many things to do. And what God was saying to Joshua is this: my presence is underneath those sandals. If you stand on the sandals, you'll be standing on all the noises and the dictatorship of those noises upon you. You cannot get to me. You cannot get to where my power is. Where my power is silent. But there are so many noises in you because you are so attached to your sandals that you cannot hear my voice. It's not silent. Whenever you come into prayer, you can only hear, what must I do? What must I do to destroy the Jerichoites and all that? How do I break those walls down? All you can hear is the sound of your sandals. And what happens is in order for us to receive God, receive Him, we have to wait until those voices go down. Amen? To take off the sandals is to actually take off all these curiosities. We are curious, isn't it? How many times have you read, opened up an article on the internet, and as you're reading an article, there's something of an advertisement or some other thing that is there, and if you want to read more about this, you go on the other side. Yeah, our curiosity is noisy. Cardinal Robert Serra says, our worship, I don't think he's talking about our worship, but our worship has become too talkative. We are wanting to create all this noise so that we will have a comfort in that noise and in the musicality of all that. And he says, our worship is talkative. We are talking to each other more than we are hearing from God. And he says, the place, if you want to experience God speaking to you beyond words and moving and speaking to you, you've got to come into the silence of it. Silence according to Cardinal Serra, I would definitely recommend his book that just came out. It's called The Power of Silence. It's written in French, but there's a new translation. Silence is not an absence. On the contrary, it is the manifestation of a presence, the most intense of all presences. I'll say it again. Silence is not an absence. On the contrary, it is a manifestation of a presence, the most intense of all presences. Isn't that amazing? I realize that actually becoming a Christian is not just being quiet. Becoming a Christian has to do with taking the sandals off so that we sink into the silence where God is. St. John of the Cross talks about the silence as the sound at the bottom of a sea of God's power. It's the sound at the bottom of the sea of God's power. St. John of the Cross. And what he basically says is this: to get into where God is doing without all the frenetic talkativeness that we have that makes us want to do things, but it all comes from ourselves, we need to be able to put aside these things. And so, it's really funny because paradoxically, the best way to get silent is to make a lot of noise praying in the Spirit. Just like sometimes, in order for people to be still, they go and run. My daughter, Kaylin, tells me, the best way is like, I just walk. And when I walk, Jesus comes and He speaks to me. Okay, you be still sometimes by walking. I find that the way in which the noise of my sandals can be removed is by praying in the Spirit. I pray in the spirit. And it may be noisy, but at that time, I am not just contemplating silence. I'm praying in spirit until the noise of my sandals, or the noise of my own desires, the noise of my own distractions, the noise of my own concerns begins to go away. Does that make sense? Many of you have experienced this. Well, I want to put it to you that actually God wants us to live in that silence. It doesn't mean being a really quiet person and speaking really quietly. It means this: we work hard. And Parker Palmer talks about the fact that it's like a warfare to come to secure that silence, the place where God is actually working, where He just moves. Yeah, not a lot of noise, not a lot of talkativeness. This is. But there's a way in which Parker Palmer speaks in his book, To Know As We Are Known. He speaks about being known by God, to know God as He knows us. Not in the way in which we try to control the data, but in order for that to happen, we have to fight for that space. God has put a space around us in which the presence of God is there. Psalm 65, it says, blessed is the person who God has brought close to live in His courts. Yeah, that silence is really important. Habakkuk chapter 3, I believe. Chapter 2, verse 20. It says, the Lord in his holy temple, let the whole earth keep silence. Yeah, keep silence. The Lord in His holy temple. You have nothing to say. At the end of the day, only a humanism says that what we say is that worth it. It is valuable. God loves what we ever say. You can say silly things and He still loves you for that. But what Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 is saying this, when all that is said and done, in the end, it doesn't amount to that much. But when the Lord is in His presence, we give up our talkativeness, give up our own noises, our pursuit of different things from the world and from the commerce of this world, and we give it up. And the Lord is here, puts to silence everything else. May I suggest to you that receiving Jesus is to receive Him and be quiet before Him. Does that make sense? It is hard though, because of the fact that noise, almost as if noise actually arises from our blood. It's almost as if you listen really carefully, you can hear your blood talking. It's almost as if you listen really carefully, you can hear your sandals talking. And this noise is the immediate space often that we have. That's why Joshua, he bowed down and he allowed a space to be made between him and all the anxieties that are there in worship. The Lord will eat up those voices if you let Him, if you pray in the Spirit. Does that make sense? If you've never experienced that, come up for prayer. We'll pray for you. And God will release that powerful Holy Spirit that can eat up those other voices. Amen? So that's really important. And as that happens, we'll be able to recognize the things of God. We'll recognize the Lord's presence. The scripture is about, has many, many instances in which men of God didn't recognize His presence. Remember in Genesis, Jacob is at Bethel and he sleeps, and then he sees the vision of God and the angels on this ladder going up and down, and he wakes up and he says, the Lord was present here and I did not know it. Remember that? Jesus in the New Testament spoke to these people and He says, now your destruction has come because you did not know your visitation. What Jesus was saying is this: look, I'm here. And because I'm so humble, you dismiss me. And actually, that could have saved you. The non-recognition is sometimes because of the fact that even in our prayer, even our relating to God, we just want God for something that we want to happen. And we haven't really received Him in person. Amen? And so may I suggest that actually, that what God is wanting to do is to bring us into a foundation of knowing God. And in that foundation of knowing God, it doesn't start with questions that we ask. It doesn't start with things that are on our mind. It starts with what God wants to do. He has to start the conversation. We just make a space for Him. Amen? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 talks about the fact that many people have entertained angels unaware. Yeah. But when you begin to receive God, God begins to receive Him for who He is. He changes the eyes. He changes our eyes and causes us to see highlighted things of God that just there. You can see a million things and not know what is important, what's not important. Not be able to recognize where God is. But if when you turn it over to God, and then we say, God, whatever you want, He begins to show us, highlight things that are there. My daughter Kaylin just started a new job at the great place, LA Christian Health Centers. And she tells me of a story, and surely she wrote it down, and maybe I'll write it to you. And she was a bit stressed out going to work one day, hurrying from her car to work. And as she walked to work, she actually works in a place where there are a lot of homeless people. She, part of her time, she goes and she actually has a lot of people who are homeless who are coming to minister, who getting medical aid and all that. And it was one day she was hurrying to work. And it was the day or two after last Sunday's session when we talked about receiving not only a word, but receiving God in that word. Remember that? And so she was saying, she tells me she was praying, and she said, Lord, I want you to speak to me, but I want you to speak to me in such a way, it's not just words, but it's you. I receive you. And so as that happens, I believe God was sensitizing her for that. And as she was doing that, she says, I was praying as I walked to work that Jesus would speak to me and I would get him in the answer, not just get words, but get him in the answer, just like the message on 8:27. Just then, an old woman, homeless, on a chair in the street said, God bless you. To me, I felt it was so true and it captured me. So I turned around and really meant it when I said, God bless you, and said it back to her. I had already walked past her when I turned around to smile and said it and say it. And so she heard that, recognized that little thing. A person who's homeless, who would, in most people's reckoning, would not even have a category. You know how a lot of times this person is a doctor, or is a lawyer, or is a teacher, or a trash carrier, or whatever. And then there's homeless, and there's no category for that. It just falls between the cracks. And yet the Lord sensitized her, and she turned back to her. And I turned around to smile and say, and she reached out her hand to me and took it. She pulled me closer and spoke softly to me. It could so easily, because someone is speaking softly, that we actually ignore that, right? I couldn't hear it at all. But she blessed me in Jesus' name. I told her she did not know how much I needed to hear it and how it was Jesus speaking to me. She said, it is by the Holy Spirit. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I started to cry. And she told me that I was forgiven. And she said softly. Now she remembers, she's speaking so softly that you have to lean into her. Okay, you have to lean into her. You're forgiven. You're doing a good job. I am so proud of you. I looked in her eyes and I felt that it was Jesus in flesh in front of me. I searched her eyes, asking desperately, is it you? Is it really you? When she told me now how proud she was of me, how she was, it had so much depth of love and substance that it hurt. And I felt that it really was Him. It was Jesus. And I knelt and I looked into her eyes. And I was crying so hard. And I buried my head in her chest. And she put her arm around my head as she said, I love you. I love you so much. After crying for a while, me crying, I think she said to me, "Go on now, get to work." That was it. When we receive Him, we recognize where He is. He softens our heart. Amen? We'll talk about how that softening takes place so that seeds can be put in. But I was really touched by it. Actually, I had difficulty holding back my own emotion when I was reading this because of the fact that there is a way in which when God allows us to let go of our agendas and we relate to Him, we receive Him. But when we receive Him, we don't receive data. We just don't just receive instructions. We receive a new heart, a renovation of the heart. And suddenly you can recognize things you could never recognize before. I wonder whether this is the difference between some people who get used by God. Every day they're coming back and they're saying, "Oh, God did this, God did that, God that, did that." And others who come into church for many years and you ask them, "What is happening?" And they will say the same thing that most people, "Well, you know, just work." Have you heard this thing? "How's it going?" "Just work." You know? And so they're completely blind to the fact that God is there because they have not received anything beyond our own agendas. Are you for me or against me? Are you with us or not with us? May I suggest to you that actually what God wants to do is to be received by us. Because when He is received, He doesn't just come and answer a lot of questions, endless questions, from a mind that is still the same mind as it was before. What happens is that when we receive Him, He changes us and we see lights going on, blue lights going on like they were before, like we never saw before. We see things that would normally have fell between the cracks and we would not notice. We would have thought, that's nothing. But there's a way in which God is actually doing that. Amen? And next week, we'll talk a little bit about the seeds that God does put in us and how those seeds can be not only planted but actually grown when we receive. The seed receives the rain. And when God gives us seed, the promise is that this seed will yield its increase. Unlike much of what we think, that is this seed not worth investing in because it won't yield. Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We heard it in the worship. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We receive You in all Your love and all Your fearsomeness. Fearsomeness because we just don't know You. We receive You in all Your love. You who could just flick us off without even straining a muscle. And yet You who can come to us and speak so tenderly that we have to lean into Your breast to hear Your voice. You who are so humble that You can speak through someone who's the most unnoticed of all. But when You are here, You notice. Lord, we need Your eyes. Lord, we want to see and desire as You desire. We are done with seeing and desiring as we want to see and as we desire things. We must confess, Lord, that a lot of our desires just get into bondage. But Your desires, Lord, that's what we want. How can we be changed so that we have different eyes and different hearts, Lord? Can You do the work for us? Can You be so gracious as to enter in? And we want to receive You in all Your, not only Your lightness, but Your darkness, like blood. Your love so deep, so strong as blood. Your gift so awesome and so great they could crush us. Your severity so great that You have so much more for us. Your discipline that makes us great. Lord, we receive You in all Your mystery. not because you do jingoistic miracles, but because you are God. We confess that we don't know how to relate to a God. We don't know how to relate to a God just like one of us. And so we ask you that you would come into our hearts. Into my heart, we used to sing, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess that many times we treat you in a utilitarian way, as a butler rather than a buckler. We repent before you as a church that our coming before you in prayer is often like Joshua 17. Take us off that. Take us off that kind of prayer. That's only to be admired for its tragic human value, but doesn't do anything. No, Lord, we want you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, with joy that we will draw waters out of the wells of salvation and in that day say, praise the Lord. If God's been speaking to you, go ahead and just lift up your hands in surrender and say, Jesus, I want you. Hallelujah. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Hallelujah. We bless your name, O Lord. Bless your name. Let's go ahead and just lift up your voice to God. Just softly, just begin to just worship him and say, Lord, I worship you. I worship you, Lord. You deserve all the glory. You are the God, not me, but you are the God. I don't want to be one that's so identified with the gods of this world, the friendships of this world, the communities of this world, the belongings of this world. I am one who belongs to you alone. Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do you want a God or do you want just a buddy? God says, I want you. Lord, we ask you that you cause us to be able to hear your voice even though it's so soft. The inconvenience of leaning in, the desire of leaning in. Lord, we come before you. We worship you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless your holy name, Lord.